appreciate the public prayer and ask you to continue to pray as I endeavor to preach to you tonight. I'd like to call your attention this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the second letter that our beloved apostle wrote to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So the apostle opens this chapter by reminding the church at Corinth that he had received this ministry from God. Seeing we have this ministry. And what ministry was it? It was the ministry of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and serving God's people. That was the ministry that Paul was given. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Even under all of the obstacles and trials that the ministers in the first century faced, they did not faint because they had received mercy from God. And I think we could say that tonight, don't y'all? It's because of God's mercies that we're not consumed, that we don't quit, that we don't give up. But now notice verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There were ministers in the first century that were dishonest. They were using craftiness in their ministry. And that was sad. But Paul assures the church at Corinth, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Wouldn't that be tragic for a minister of the gospel to use the word of God deceitfully? Paul says, we have not done that, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Sadly, the church at Corinth had fallen out with the Apostle Paul for different reasons. He was just telling it like it was, like it is, and they were not receiving it very well. He was admonishing them. He was rebuking them. He was correcting them, and they just didn't like it. And so they're now accusing him of preaching for financial gain, which is the furthest thing from the truth with our beloved Apostle Paul. So he tells them, I've not handled the word of God with dishonesty. I'm not using craftiness. I'm certainly not being deceitful, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. His life was an open book to the church. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, beloved, it's a tragic thing for the gospel to be hid. The gospel is good news. It's glad tidings concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the best news you'll ever hear in this world. And it doesn't need to be hidden. It needs to be broadcasted. It needs to be declared. But Paul says the gospel is being hid. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, my conviction is that the lost in this text is not talking about people that are eternally lost and going to hell, but rather in a temporal or temporary sense. God's children can be lost to the gospel in this present life. So he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world. Did y'all know that there's more than one God? That there's only one living and true God. There's not room in the universe for two like our God. His being fills the universe. But there are other gods, false gods. And Paul refers here to the God of this world, in whom the God, I was reading this to Nelda this afternoon, and she said, is that gods, plural? I said, no, but it is a God, the word God with a little g. It's not the God, but it's one of the false gods. But if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world. There is a God of this world. And what is he doing? He's not declaring the truth. He's not letting the light shine. He's trying to hide it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Did you know that our minds can be blinded? Now, natural blindness would be a great handicap. But when your mind is blinded to the truth, that's a great handicap. And Satan's business, the God of this world, would love to blind the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now let's notice, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. How could Satan blind you and me tonight from the gospel that's in this book? How could he do that? Well, he wouldn't do it with physical force, like a gun or a knife or something of that nature. But he can blind God's children to the gospel through the love of money and power and pleasure. When people get caught up in making money and making more money, and that's what their life is about, they become blinded to the gospel and to the word of God. People who want power and more power, and that's what their life is about, just having more and more power, become blinded to the word of God. And pleasure, sensual pleasure, physical pleasure can blind us to the truth of God's word. So the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel. I like that term, don't you? Glorious gospel. How's the gospel to y'all tonight? Is it glorious? It is to me. So Paul would say, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I will tell you, the most beautiful thing in the universe is Jesus Christ. And if you can see him, you are blessed. Did y'all see him in the song service tonight? I did. A lot of these songs. I love that song. I tell you, we need to sing that a lot more often. I want to see him and look upon his face. I sit there, I couldn't sing much because I'm hoarse, but I just sit there and thought, what a day that will be. When we see Jesus Christ face to face. But aren't y'all glad that even now, in this world, we can see him in the gospel. And we can see him in the song service. And we can see him in our meditations and Bible study. I tell you, just keep your eyes focused on Jesus. But Satan wants to blind our minds to this truth. Then Paul would say, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." I know some of the Corinthians were accusing Paul of preaching himself, but I can assure you he wasn't. He opens the second chapter of 1 Corinthians by saying, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I love that. See, Paul was a highly educated man. Let's go over and look at what he says there in second chapter of 1 Corinthians. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring in you the testimony of God." Now, he could have. Bible historians, church historians, Christian historians believe that the Apostle Paul could speak fluently 7 or 8 languages. That's pretty impressive. I struggle with one. Here's a man that could speak 7 or 8 languages fluently. But he said, "Brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul had sat at the feet of a teacher named Gamaliel, one of the most brilliant teachers of the first century. Paul was one of his students. Multitudes would have longed to have sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Well, Paul did. He had wisdom. But let me tell you, when he came preaching, he didn't use his excellency of speech. He didn't use his education in the world, declaring unto you the testimony of God. "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Paul the apostle." No, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His whole ministry was about Jesus and Him crucified. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So the Apostle Paul is telling these brethren, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." You see, Paul acknowledged that he was a servant to the church. Even though he was an apostle and was blessed to write 14 books in the Bible, he was a servant. How many of y'all tonight see yourselves as servants to this church? Come on now, that's a fair question, isn't it? You think, "Well, Brother Sam, I'm not a servant. I'm too important to be a servant. I'm over here to be served." Well, you need a check up from the neck up. None of us are here tonight to be served. We are here to serve, and we serve one another. And the great apostle to the Gentiles acknowledged that he was a servant. I love that attitude, don't y'all? There's no such thing as reverend and holy reverend and most holy reverend in the ministry. There isn't. That word reverend is used one time in the Bible, over in the book of Psalms, and the Bible says holy and reverend is His name. So we don't need to be calling men reverends. Sometimes funeral homes will sign a old Baptist preacher up and they'll say, "Reverend so-and-so." And when I was in Statesboro, I tried my best to get them to not do that. And they finally got the message. We don't use that title. But some people get carried away. They don't just say "Reverend so-and-so." It's "Holy Reverend." Some really get extreme and say "Most holy, reverend. Paul would say, I'm just a servant to the people of God. And then notice what he would say. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, Paul is referring here to the creation. When God, in the morning of time, spoke and light appeared on the earth. There was darkness. And now Paul is referring back to the creation when God created light. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Isn't that amazing that God could just command it and light appeared? God didn't have to do anything with his hands. He didn't have to do anything like that. He just spoke and light appeared. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Did you know that our hearts, the hearts of dead alien sinners, was just as dark as the universe was before God spoke light into it? But who spoke light into the natural creation? God did. Darkness covered the earth. And the Bible says in the morning of time, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He didn't have any help. He just did it himself. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to spend a day with a man that heads up one of the large creation science movements here in America. And they do a great work defending the Genesis account of creation. And I had the opportunity to spend the day with him in Augusta, Georgia. And we were discussing the new birth. And even though he believes that God created the heaven and the earth and that it didn't evolve over millions of years, when it comes to eternal salvation or spiritual creation, he thinks that man plays a part in it. And that you got to accept Jesus in order to be a new creation. So I asked him one day, I'm puzzled about, I said, I appreciate your defense of the Bible account of creation, but I'm confused about your thoughts about salvation and eternal salvation. It sounds to me like spiritual evolution, that you're calling on people who are dead in sin, just as dead as a rock, to do something in order to be born again. And you know what he told me? He said, I struggle with that constantly in my mind. He quoted from Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul said, For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He said, I understand that the new creation is all of God, just like the natural creation. And he said, I've never met anybody that believed it just like you do. And he said, did any of the old fathers teach it that way? You know, he wasn't willing to just go by the Bible. He wanted some old writers. So I found in John Gill's Body of Divinity. Now, some of you never heard of John Gill, but you know, a lot of us have heard about him. He lived in England in the 17th century. He wrote a whole commentary on the Bible, every verse in the Bible he commented on. But in his Body of Divinity, now in his commentaries, he believed that God used the gospel to bring about the new birth. But later in his life, he gave up that position on gospel regeneration. And in his Body of Divinity, he said this: just as God did not use means in the natural creation, so he doesn't use means in the spiritual creation. I copied that and sent that to this fellow. Never heard a word from him. Now, I want to say to you all tonight, God is the one that brings about the new birth or the spiritual creation, just as he brought about the natural creation. Y'all think God created the angels and got them to help him? You think he created Adam and then got Adam to help him? See, Adam and Eve weren't created till the last day. And there's a good reason for that. Because Adam would have probably been saying, look what me and God did. If he'd have created him in the first of the week. See, Adam and Eve were the last part of the creation. And somebody said the reason he didn't create Eve earlier is because you'd have been trying to tell him how to do it. I know that didn't make me popular with the sisters tonight, but the truth is God created the heaven and the earth right by himself. And when it was all over, God looked at it and said, it's good and very good. Nothing needed to be touched up. Not even the wings of the butterfly needed to be touched up a little. Nobody had to come along and say, now God, you really need to fix the sun a little different or the moon or the star. It was just like you want. How many of y'all believe that? Well, I want to tell you, in the spiritual creation, it's the same. Listen to what he says. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's my conviction tonight that if a person is born of the Holy Spirit, even though they may live in the most pagan environment imaginable and have never seen a Bible and never heard the name Jesus, there is light deep down in their souls. Billy Graham acknowledged that when he was being interviewed in 1997 out in Los Angeles, California, in the Crystal Cathedral. The pastor out there asked him about all those that would never hear the gospel. And Billy said, I believe God's got a people and he's calling them out from among the Muslims and the Buddhists and all over the world. And even though, he said, they may never know the name of Jesus, I believe they'll be with us in glory. I believe Brother Billy had some light there. What about y'all? I'm excited about the gospel, aren't y'all? That our God shines in the hearts of his children to give them light. That's why y'all are here tonight. Y'all have been born again. Y'all been quickened. God has done a work in your mind and in your heart and has given you an interest in spiritual things. See, there's nothing here tonight to entertain y'all. We don't have a piano, we don't have an organ, we don't have guitars, we don't have drums, we don't have solos, we don't have a choir, we don't have a chorus. Why are we here tonight? We are here to worship the God of our salvation and to see our Savior lifted up high and His glory filling the house. See, that's the only reason people really want to come to church legitimately. God has shined in your heart. Now, let's come on down and notice in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I endeavored to preach some on this morning. Paul would say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, the earthen vessel is referring to our bodies. See, our bodies were not made out of snow. They weren't made out of diamonds and rubies and pearls. Did you know your body and my body was made out of dirt? If that offends you, I'm sorry, because I want to tell you, when sin is finished with us, it's going to pull us right back down into the earth. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. You and I are of this earth. My body tonight is of the earth. It's an earthen vessel. Now, but in this earthen vessel, which is feeble and broken and got lots of problems, in this earthen vessel that I have and that you have are many treasures. First of all, Jesus Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Would you say that's a treasure? That's what Paul said in Colossians 1 and 17. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ dwells in you. If you're born again, Christ is in you tonight. That's a treasure, beloved. He does that through the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us grace. Grace is a treasure. Mercy is a treasure. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Jesus said, if I go away, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us tonight. And the Holy Spirit does a marvelous work in our lives. You know what the Holy Spirit does? It begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And you start learning, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you start learning how to love genuinely. Not just love your own, not just love your little family, but through the influence of the Holy Spirit, you start loving other people. And actually, you can begin to learn to love your enemies. It's an agape love, a sacrificial love. It's a glorious thing when the Holy Spirit is working in us and enabling us to love people. Isn't that what does the world need tonight? There's nothing the world needs any more than love. I've been reading about Winston Churchill recently, and Winston Churchill, before he died, said he wished that man had never learned to fly because he had seen the devastation of bombings. When the Nazis were bombing England and tens of thousands of people were killed through the bombs, and then the English Air Force started bombing the Germans. And because Joseph Stalin, who had become an ally to England and America during the war, insisted that the English bomb a city in Germany, 30,000 civilians were killed during that awful air raid. And it grieved Winston till the day he died. And then think about what the Japanese did to our people at Pearl Harbor. Think about what we did to the Japanese when we flew over them and dropped those atomic bombs. Yes, sir? Churchill said, I wish man had never learned to fly. What does the world need tonight? Now, of course, people have been learning how to kill one another long before airplanes were invented. What does the world need tonight? Do we need more airplanes? More weapons? What do we need? I'll tell you what the world needs tonight, what the Holy Spirit would produce in us. We could learn to love one another. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? People just learning to love one another. And then joy. That's a fruit of the Spirit. A deep, undisturbed joy that Satan and this world cannot take away from us. See, as the Holy Spirit abides in us and begins to work in us, it produces the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and patience. And we learn, beloved, as God's children, that everybody else is broken like we are. And God isn't finished with any of us. And I want y'all to be patient with me. I need to be patient with y'all. Are y'all listening? Are y'all getting this? How many of us are full of the Holy Spirit? Some of us act like God put us on this earth just to go around and judge everybody. I say leave the judging to Jesus. Did I hear an amen on that? Let's just learn to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit is a treasure. You take my body without the influence of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't even want to be around me. And furthermore, I wouldn't want to be around y'all. You know, it works both ways. But through the influence of the Holy Spirit, you're around people. Brother Larry spoke to us today down at Oak Grove, and I'm appreciated so much his message, and he was talking about Sister Dinah Floyd, who is now a member at Oak Grove, and how when he and his wife got married and were struggling financially and had this big medical bill to come in, totally unexpected, and Sister Dinah Floyd just wrote out a check and said, the Lord told me to give this to you. You know where that came from? That's the Holy Spirit working in somebody that is yielding to the Holy Spirit. How many of y'all love to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Not the flesh. See, we're not sin. Now, sin is in us, but I said today, you get a splinter in your hand. Y'all ever had a splinter? That doesn't mean you are the splinter, but the splinter is in you. Sin is in us, but we're not sin. We're children of God, saved by grace, washed in the blood, whiter than snow, on our way to glory. That's who we are. But sin is in our bodies, aggravating us all the time. What you and I need to do is crucify that old sin nature. And it's a job, and if you get it done tonight, I guarantee you're going to have to do it again tomorrow. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. It seems like Friday's the hardest day for a lot of people. That old flesh just wants to be there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You have to battle with it constantly. But you see, you've got this earthen vessel you've got to deal with. You can't come to church without it. I'd love to be able to pull my sinful nature off and leave it at home and come to church one time to worship God without my sin nature, but I can't do it. It's with me everywhere I go. But you see, if the Holy Spirit is in me, it's helping me to subdue that sinful nature. How many of y'all need the Holy Spirit? That's a simple question now. And I want to tell you, if you don't know the answer, I'll give it to you. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. Desperately need the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so, Paul would say, where was I? Let's back up here. Y'all do understand I'm still under the influence. Now, I'm not contagious, I don't think, with COVID, but I'm still being affected by it. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now here is a treasure that I think Paul is referring to in the context, and it's the gospel. See, God called men to preach the gospel. He could have sent angels down here. How many of y'all would love to hear Gabriel preach a sermon? Now brother, it'd be out of this world. That booming angelic voice. That angelic appearance, angels, you know, when people saw them in the Bible, they fell back. I mean, they were intimidating. Angels probably be 10 feet tall. They're angelic. They got powerful voices. Why didn't God send angels down here to do what I'm trying to do tonight in my feeble way? Why didn't he do that? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, sometimes human beings can make an idol out of a preacher, a frail earthen vessel. What would we do if God sent an angel down here? We'd be worshiping the angel, the messenger, instead of the God of the message. Are y'all following me? He put this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I want to share this with you. I thought about this afternoon when I was studying this text. When I was 16 years old, Elder Daugherty was going out to Dallas, Texas. Brother Sonny Piles had invited him out there to preach a meeting. And Brother Cecil invited me to go along. Well, I was honored. I'd never been out of the state of Georgia. To go to Texas where the Cowboys were, I was really excited about it. I won't ever forget, we left here one Sunday night, Brother Cecil and Sister Nancy and I, and we drove up to their house, and I had never seen Brother Cecil except in a suit and a tie. Never had. Every time I'd ever laid eyes on Brother Cecil, he was dressed up. We got to his house that Sunday night. He pulled off his suit, and he put on his pajamas. And came in and laid on the floor in front of a TV, peeled an orange and ate it. I thought, Brother Cecil has fallen from grace. Here's a man of God dressing like this, carrying on like this. I mean, you talk about naive. Now, I was very naive. I learned Brother Cecil had an earthen vessel. I loved him with all my heart. He was easy to love. But he had an earthen vessel. All preachers do. And God called preachers to preach the gospel. See, angels have never been saved by grace. Now, the fallen angels will never be saved, and the other angels don't need saving. And although I'm sure they admire Jesus and adore him and worship him, Jesus doesn't mean to the angels what he means to me tonight. I know I'm a sinner, and I know where I'd be if it wasn't for his precious blood shed on the cross. And I'm standing up here tonight as a sinner saved by grace to tell y'all just how wonderful he is. He's glorious. May he get the excellency. See, if y'all come over here and you're looking for a polished, highly educated preacher that's dressed perfectly, I don't know where you... There are some like that. I see them on TV. But I want to tell you, the truth is, we're just earthen vessels. And Paul was. He was just a little Jew. You know, the Corinthians made fun of him. They said, you know, his speech is embarrassing. Apparently he had a little stutter. He was olive complected. See, the Greeks were well developed physically. They came up with the Olympic Games. They were marvelous people. But I want to tell you, Paul had something in that little Jewish body that was a treasure. And you know what it was? The gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. Now, notice, he would say, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Oh, I love that. He just kept on getting up. Every time they'd knock him down, he just kept getting up. I want to encourage all of us tonight. When we get knocked down, let's just get up and keep going. Would y'all agree with that? I'm not looking for some place to quit in the church or in the ministry. I'm not. One of the most powerful pictures I ever saw of Jesus, you couldn't see his face. See, I don't think we need to be painting pictures of Jesus' face. But it was an outline of him from a distance. And he was hanging on the cross. And the little caption at the bottom said, he didn't quit. He didn't quit. He didn't quit. When they beat him and scourged him and falsely accused him, he didn't quit. When he was going up the hill of Calvary, and they laid that heavy beam on his broken back, he didn't quit. When he laid there and they nailed him to the cross, he didn't quit. When they lifted him up from the earth, he didn't quit. Would you have blamed him? He just said, Father, I just can't take this. Those poor sinners don't deserve me. I'm going home to heaven. Come get me. Send your angels for me. Would you have blamed him? But he didn't. He didn't quit. And if he didn't quit, I want to tell you, Sam Bryan don't want to quit because of him. Are y'all listening to me tonight? Are you getting this? Am I connecting with you? Listen to what Paul would say. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now you and I are blessed to live in a country right now where we have religious freedom. So a lot of this we simply cannot identify with like first century Christians or many other Christians through the centuries. See, the church has left a bloody path. where many have died for what we're doing tonight. But Paul would say, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I want to come on down to the latter part of our chapter tonight and try to close here. We'll come down to chapter 4. And let's look at verse 16. Paul would say, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that is the physical body. And this last Sunday when I was so sick with COVID, I thought about this text. The outward man is perishing, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, a little invisible microscopic germ can bring us down. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. How could Paul refer to his afflictions as light? Because he weighed them on heaven scales. And compared to the glory that was waiting for him, all of his suffering was light. That's what you and I need tonight, a heavenly perspective on things. Would you all agree with that? Let's get our minds on heaven. Now, there are many benefits. Listen, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. By faith, you and I can see beyond this world. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are the benefits of us suffering in this life? Well, I tell you one thing. It'll remind you of the suffering of your Savior. When you're suffering, and we all suffer some, may it remind us of our suffering Savior who came down here and suffered immeasurably. It'll keep us from pride. You know, when you're sick, I mean really sick, it's hard to have a big head, isn't it? You just have to acknowledge, I'm just an earthen vessel. I'm just a weak, frail person. It'll keep you from pride. Furthermore, it'll help us to look beyond this brief life. Life here is short, even at best. Franklin told me about a Sister Perkins down at Trinity where he goes that died, I think, last night, 100 years old. How many of y'all like to live to be 100 and have your right mind and still be able to get about? Last time I was down there, I saw her at church. I hadn't met her a few months ago. I'd sign up for that. I wouldn't mind hanging around 100 years if I could have my right mind and if I could wait on myself. But what is 100 years? I'm telling you, 73 years, it flew by. Where did 2021 go? Are y'all amazed that we're already in 2022? Yesterday I was writing something. I wrote 2021. Hard to believe we're out of 20. Life is short. Our suffering reminds us of the brevity of our life down here on this earth. And I tell you what it does. When you're suffering, it gives you an opportunity to let your faith be manifested. And instead of letting all your troubles just get you down and keep you down, you're looking to a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can think of or ask. And furthermore, your suffering, your troubles shows God's faithfulness. You serve a faithful God tonight. A God who will not leave you nor forsake you. Thank y'all for your very good attention.